look out. 2 Kings 6, starting from verse 8, is where we're going to be. And I was planning on doing one more sermon in our Live and Let Die series. I was going to do one more message, but I kind of, on Monday when I sought God on what to share with you, he really laid this message strongly on my heart to bring. So Live and Let Die is dead. It's over. Hopefully it lives on in your heart, the truths of what we shared. And you can catch, I think, every sermon but one on YouTube or whatever. You can get the series if you missed any of those. But last week we sang this song that moved my spirit, to be honest with you. We sang the song Surrounded. You were in church last week, and the song, the lyrics go, this is how we fight our battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but you're surrounding what's surrounding me, somewhere along those lines. That idea of God is surrounding what's surrounding us. And you remember that song last week? It just moved my heart. God was doing stuff in my heart, particularly over the last few weeks, feeling hemmed in by certain things. But the truth is, we are actually surrounded by God. And I know that we talk about God being omnipresent, that he's everywhere. So, of course, he's surrounding us. But he's actually far more intentional, the word teaches us, in terms of how he surrounds us. And I want to share some verses on that. But I don't like being hemmed in. Physically, I have a little bit of a claustrophobic thing. Has anyone got claustrophobia? Struggle with claustrophobia? I have a little bit of claustrophobia. In fact, one of the best things about moving house is we've moved into a larger house. And it just is amazing to have space. Like, we're not on top of each other. It's good, but I don't like the feeling of being surrounded and hemmed in. I'll never forget traveling to Sri Lanka for the very first time and experiencing trains in the subcontinent, particularly India. Have you seen those pictures and videos where there's like way too many people on the carriage than what it's designed on? They are so jammed in like sardines. They're on the roof. They're hanging out. I mean, they even get up in the luggage racks. Like in the subcontinent, the train experience, you should do it at least once in your life. You'll never do it again, but do it once. And living in Sri Lanka, it was like a rite of passage that when you travel to one of those nations, you've got to go on the train at least once. And so I decided Amy needed that initiation into Colombo for her first ever trip. So I take her on this train at, I tried to avoid peak hour, but it was very busy. Now this is 37 degrees. 95% humidity, incredibly hot. And as we began to get on the train, you're thinking, this doesn't feel too bad. But as soon as the train begins to take off, then all of a sudden the influx of people just come onto the train. And next moment, you literally are up against walls and you can't even move your arms. Like she's having conniptions just even thinking about the memory now. But literally, Amy, for half an hour, stood all the way into Colombo, no space to sit, standing face to face. All she could see was my T-shirt because she couldn't see around as she was surrounded by black faces. And it was the most claustrophobic experience she says she's ever had. And suffice to say that we never went on that train together ever again. But I don't like the feeling of being closed in. I don't like the feeling of being hemmed in physically. But equally, I think it's true to say that none of us really like the feeling of being hemmed in or surrounded by trials and problems and circumstances, right? We don't like the feeling of being circumstantially surrounded. And so I want to take a look at a message this morning from this passage in 2 Kings from verse 8 that really illustrates this truth that when the enemy has us surrounded, God is surrounding what's surrounding us. And so I'm going to read this passage from verse 8 of 2 Kings 6, and we'll see if we can pull out some things out of it that will make a difference for you. So verse 8 says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.'" Let me just press pause there. The king of Aram was always looking for a reason to invade Israel. When you study the Bible, Israel was constantly at risk of being invaded and overthrown. They had enemies on all sides. In fact, even today is no different. The nation of Israel is surrounded by nations that hate them. And so this king of Aram was trying to invade Israel, and he's plotting and scheming to take Israel out. And verse 9 says, "The man of God sent word to the king of Israel," this is Elisha, "beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." Verse 10, "So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places." I love this, verse 11. "This enraged the king of Aram. he summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? How on earth are they getting this intel? We're plotting and scheming, and every time we go to do this, they're one step ahead of us, because the God of heaven was on Israel's side, consistently telling Elisha, the man of God, the plans of the enemy. Verse 12, none of us, my lord, the king said, one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. I love this. I love this story a lot for two reasons. Number one, the first bit, I don't love this bit, but I love the second bit. Number one, you have to know that if you are making a difference for Christ, the enemy is going to plot and scheme against your life. Sorry to give you the bad news. If you are making a difference for Jesus, if you are serious about following Christ, the enemy is plotting against you. You are a threat to him. He's going after you. I can't cotton wool it any other way. In fact, if you haven't had any opposition over the last 5 years, perhaps you're not really a threat. Just saying it. Don't mean to condemn anyone. But opposition is the sign that you are a threat. And so the enemy is always plotting against you. But what I love about this story is that Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, is consistently hearing from God in advance the plans of the enemy and warning Israel ahead of time. And I love the fact that God is always one step ahead of the enemy. He's always one step ahead. Doesn't matter what the enemy has planned for your life, God has another move. In fact, my pastor, Mark Zaire, always says that when the enemy says checkmate, using a chess example, God says wrong. There's always another move. God's always one step ahead of the devil. No matter what you're going through this morning, God has another move for you. He's always scheming. I love this story. And so this king of Aram can't figure out how this is happening. And so then he realizes when his officers that Elisha is involved somehow, and this is what he says to do. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men to capture him. And the report came back, he is in Dothan. Now, those of you that have physical Bibles, I want you to underline that word Dothan. We're going to come back to that. That's a physical place that's going to be significant later on in this message. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. Watch this. They went by night and surrounded the city. Surrounded the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Pretty intimidating thought if you try to think about what it must have felt like to literally be in a city and be surrounded by an enemy and an army that wants to kill you. Pretty intimidating. And so the city is surrounded, and the servant says this, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? What shall we do? Have you actually ever felt surrounded and hemmed in by something in life? Have you ever had that experience that wherever you look, there seemed to be a problem? And either someone's got an issue with you or some sort of circumstance, you just feel like you're surrounded by stuff. See, the enemy loves to surround us and make us feel hemmed in. He surrounds us with fear, worry, and depression. He loves to surround us with that. He surrounds us with lies and accusations. He surrounds us with gossip and slander. He surrounds us with health challenges. He surrounds us with financial challenges and circumstances. He loves to close you in and hem you in. Anyone had that experience? Right? In fact, when you're in difficult times, the enemy loves to do a lot of talking. He loves it. He'll say this, I've got you surrounded. This sickness will be the end. You're never going to get out of this. You'll never break that addiction. You'll never get out of that debt. You'll never turn this. You'll never change their mind. I've got you now. I have you surrounded. You're mine. That's the reality of how the enemy talks to us. But look what I love in verse 15, and you know this truth because we sang it. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. I look at it and say, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? Isn't that what we often say to ourselves in life when we feel surrounded? What will I do? How will I get out of this? How will I pay this bill? Will I ever overcome this challenge? Will I ever escape what they're saying about me? How will I get out of that? Anyone ever had that experience? What will I do? And you have to know this morning, church, that when you feel surrounded in life, the truth is that God is actually surrounding what's surrounding you. He's surrounding what's surrounding you. We serve a God who surrounds us. You know, when I studied this, this was amazing how many times the word surrounded is mentioned in reference to God. He surrounds us with his love. He surrounds us with his favor. He surrounds us with his protection. Can I read four Psalms to you? And just let me read these over you and just let the truth of this wash over you. Psalm 5:12. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. That's you. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. You surround them with favor. Psalm 32:7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 34:7. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all those who fear him. Psalm 125:2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from time and forever. That's amazing. That's the truth. That's God's word. He surrounds you with his stuff. And here's the thing, fear will always get the upper hand in your life whenever you lose sight of the fact that God has you surrounded. Fear will get the upper hand. Because look what verse 16 says. The prophet replies, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, the prophet said. Those who are with us are more important than those who are with them. And you know the story, verse 17, he says, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's amazing. In other words, what was surrounding the army was the army of God. What surrounded the city was surrounded by God. This is so, so important. Now, I want you to understand something because this is really important. Why did the servant fear? You go, well, it's obvious. He saw the army. He saw the army surrounding. Of course he feared. I'm going to propose to you that the reason he feared and the reason we often fear is not because he saw too much, but because he saw too little. Just meditate on that for a second. It's because of what he didn't see that caused his fear response. Many times in our lives, it's not the thing that we see, it's what we don't see. We see the circumstance, we see the problem, but we don't see the hand of God that's bigger than the circumstance. And so therefore, it's what we don't see that causes our fear more than what we do see. The real problem was that he didn't see the hosts of God and God's divine presence, which always surrounds us like a wall. That is such a good truth. You know, when I studied this, notice something interesting. Elisha did not pray for God to send help. He doesn't ask God, hey, send your army. He prayed for the servant to see that help was not on the way. Help was already there. Oh, that is so good. That is so true. Sometimes when we're praying for God to show up and turn up, he's saying, I'm already there. You just can't see. I'm already in it with you. I'm already surrounding you with it. You're asking God to come and to invade, and God's going, I'm here. Open your eyes so that you might see. And you have to know when you feel surrounded by your problems, when you feel surrounded by your dysfunction, when you feel surrounded by your trouble, God is there surrounding you. I love what King David says in Psalm 3, verse 1. He has this revelation. Just listen to the words of King David's psalm. He says, Lord, how many are my foes? I could teach you some stuff on that. He was surrounded by the enemies of Saul. How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Ever felt like everyone was saying stuff about you? You felt like every report around you was negative? You felt like everything was coming against you was negative? This is how David felt. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I love that. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep and I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. He's saying, I'm surrounded by every enemy, but I'm not going to fear and I'll rest because God has that surrounded. And whatever you're going through this morning, whatever it looks like, however big it feels, God's bigger than whatever's surrounding you. This is helping you. I think the problem, though, to be honest with you, it's certainly my problem, is that we live our lives so addicted to what we naturally see. We are addicted to the physical realm. We are in love with our senses. We live our lives according to what we physically see, how we feel, how it seems, what we can smell, touch, feel, see. We are addicted to the physical realm. But I want you to notice in verse 17, Elisha prays and says, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. Open his eyes. In other words, give him spiritual eyes to see the spiritual realm. Can I say to you, the spiritual realm and seeing in the spirit is not for the Spiro gifted prophetic people. It's for every believer. It's for every Christian. I think that's why Paul prays in Ephesians 1. Let me just find this verse. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. In other words, if you don't have your eyes open, you don't know the hope to which you're called to. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. I'm literally saying that our strength is connected to what we see. Our strength is connected to what we see. We just see the natural. We see the physical. We're like, this is all it is, God. I just see the bill. I just see the email that came this week. I just see this. And we don't see the spiritual realm. And yet the Bible says we should put more emphasis on the seen than the unseen. In fact, a good way to illustrate this, there was a group of students one time who were participating in an earth science experiment. And the teacher wanted the students to explore the vast world of microorganisms. If any of you do that in your hobby time, go and look after microorganisms. So he wanted to teach them that. So they took them down to a nearby pond and told them to collect some water into a petri dish. And then the teacher asked the students to tell him what they saw. Well, most of the students laughed and said they saw nothing except water. Once all the students collected the water samples, he took them to the science lab where they placed the dishes under a microscope. To their amazement, the students discovered that the water was teeming with living microorganisms. I think that science experiment accurately reflects what the spiritual realm is actually like. The spiritual realm is very real. There's far more happening in that realm than in this realm. It's more, and the Bible says that what is seen was made out of what is unseen. The unseen world is far more real. Can I say that so many Christians put more emphasis on the physical realm than they do the spiritual realm? They're so caught up with, I feel this way, I see this way, trying to just navigate life through the natural, missing the fact that we are part of a big unseen world church. And that's where help comes from. That's where God lives. God dwells in the unseen. Faith connects into the unseen and makes the seen line up with the unseen. Let you just think about that. And so the unseen is far more greater than the seen world. And so, you know, if you've never had an experience with that, it can be quite an interesting, entry into that world. Probably the best way for me to describe my first experience of the unseen world was my very first mission trip. Something about a mission trip and going to another nation that really opens your eyes up to the spiritual realm. It wasn't Sri Lanka. I was in Vanuatu in 2004. It was my first ever mission trip. And I went to the island of Tanna. And amazing, that's where the volcano is. And there's villages there that never see white people. And so we were over in Vanuatu. It takes a plane, another plane, and a boat to get to where we're going. So an incredible trip. And there were five of us there, three young people and two older people that were on this trip. And we were there for a weekend to do a conference with all these native Nevan villages. Pretty intimidating, actually, but an amazing experience. And so we have this meeting on this Saturday night, and it's under the stars, and there's mats everywhere, and we're praying for people, and the Holy Spirit is doing all these amazing things that night. And at the end of the night, the local pastor, who was also the village chief, came into the room with this fierce look on his face. And let me tell you, that's an intimidating look. And he's like, how many of your team are here? And we're like, five. And we're like, what have we done? And he's like, no, there's not five of you. I saw seven white people tonight. There were seven of you. We're like, no, there's only five white missionaries and 200 black Nevans. And he's like, no, I saw seven white men tonight while you were praying. And then it realized what he saw were two angels ministering in the midst of us. Now, I don't know whether you believe in that or you think, oh, I'm just being a bit too far-fetched, but can I tell you that is real. That stuff actually happens. His eyes were open to the spiritual, and it taught me a lesson that night that God is doing stuff in the unseen, even when we can't feel it. He's always at work, whether you can see it, feel it, discern it, hear it, recognize it or not. God is always working. And the key to seeing spiritually, according to this verse, is prayer. That's the key. Notice what verse 17 says. And Elisha prayed. Open his eyes to the unseen. Prayer is the key to seeing spiritually. If you don't have a strong prayer life, and this is not to beat you up, but if you don't have a prayer life, you're not going to see. because prayer connects you to God who lives in the unseen. Prayer is like communion with the Spirit. It keeps me open and sensitive to this other realm that is real and there. And so prayer is the key. It's interesting to me how Paul in Ephesians, you know, in Ephesians 5, where he says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's interesting to me that he says that, because he says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I say to you, both those things are both ways to handle your problems. And I'm not beating anyone up who's, you know, had an issue with alcohol or anything like that, but there's some problems in life that it's easy just to go to the bottle and let it sort you out. But Paul's saying, don't let that happen. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't deal with your problems the world's way. Dealing with them God's way. And see, here's the thing about this passage is that I think the other reason he says don't be filled with wine is because alcohol blurs our perception of reality. When you drink of wine and drink of alcohol, it helps drown out fears, worries, but it also blinds you. In fact, I remember going to this school thing. Have you ever seen those educational tools called beer goggles? Well, you haven't seen those? It's where they have this educational tool where they want to teach young people in high school the dangers of drink driving. So they have these goggles there and they ask young people to put them on. And then what it does, once the goggles go on, you feel off balance and you can't see properly and your vision becomes blurred. And they're trying to teach young people that if you drink and then get behind the wheel, that's what your perception and your vision is like. And that's how dangerous it is. And the reality is that's a good metaphor for spiritually. That if you just drink of the world's wine and you're never communing with the Spirit, you're just doing it the world's way, filling your mind, filling your life with the world's ways, doing the world's ways, you're going to begin to get your perception of the unseen very blurred, and it won't be long before you don't even see that realm. You just see whatever's in front of you and you live your life according to the carnal nature. But here's the thing, the Spirit does the opposite. Write this down. The Spirit doesn't blur our sense of reality, He expands it. He doesn't blur it, He expands it. He lets us see that the armies fighting for us are greater than the armies fighting against us. He lets us see that God has a plan even in the midst of my pain. He lets us see that whatever has happened to you this year is part of a bigger picture. The Spirit lets us see that God was with us in the battle all along. And sometimes it even takes other people to help you see. Notice the servant Gehazi didn't see until Elisha prayed for him. He needed Elisha to help him see. Isn't it true that sometimes in our lives that we need good mentors and people around us that can actually help us discern the hand of God in a situation? Can I say to you, if you don't have a mentor, you don't have someone that you can go to, and you don't have to call it a mentor, but if you don't have a trusted, wise, spiritual person that you can't go to and they can't point out and discern, and I'm not telling you they have to tell you what to do, but there's something about mentors and wise people that help you get a bigger perception and a bigger perspective, because we get so caught up in our own pain and our own feelings, and sometimes we need someone to come and say, hey, I can see God doing this. Have you thought about this? God's bigger than this, and they help you see, yeah? Been so many times. Am I out of time? Am I going okay? Can you handle 5 more minutes? He needed Elisha to help see. You know, here's the interesting thing to me as I study this. There's something interesting in this story that I just saw about the way God often works in our lives. In 2 Kings, right, the Bible says that God's armies weren't just surrounding Elisha. You know that. They were surrounding the armies that were surrounding Elisha. In other words, God was working from the outside in, not the inside out. That's interesting to me because don't we often pray, God, get between me and the enemy? Don't we often pray, God, come between me and the problem, ward it off, head it off, stop it happening? And there's times that God does that, but I'm learning more and more that God often doesn't work that way. He just gets on the outside of it, and He shows, you know what, whatever's coming against you, I'm bigger than that. I'm actually in control of this. What's surrounding you, I'm in control. I'm bigger than this. I'm bigger than that. And I began wondering, why do you do it this way, God? And I think it's because He's not just interested in resolving our situations. He's interested in restoring our faith. He's not just interested in fixing your situation. He wants to build your faith in it. And here's the thing I've learned, that sometimes that it's the enemy that shows God's presence the most. It's in the presence of our enemies where God's presence turns up the most. If it weren't not for opposition, I would not know God's protection. If it was not for my lack, I wouldn't know God's supply. if it wasn't my own weakness, I wouldn't know God's strength. I'd think I was the man. I would think all of this is all dependent on me. If I never saw God working through weakness and through my enemies and through opposition, even this week, I'm like, God, why did you allow this to happen? Because I'm not going to stop this coming against you. I'm just going to prove that I'm bigger than this. And I'm working through this and you're going to grow. Some of you need to go to the person that's caused you grief this year and say, thanks for fertilizing my faith. You just helped me grow. All the attacks, all the criticism, you just helped me grow. So thank you. I'm saying that by faith. My strength is directly connected to what I see. I love that psalm. Come up, Ben. We're just about done. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I love that verse so much. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. I love that psalm. And there's lots of different interpretations of that psalm. But one of the best interpretations that I've read about this, and I think it's true, is that at the time that was written, the kingdom of Judah was actually in the middle of idol worship, pagan worship, and the high places were full of temples and idols, and every time you'd look to the hills, you would see some sort of false god being worshipped, idolatry, sacrifice. So it's like David is looking around and saying, all I see around the hills around me is evil and idol worship and false stuff and pagan worship. I feel surrounded by evil. Do you ever feel like that in society and culture? All I see around me are the problems and the things that are going wrong. And David asks himself a question, says, I'm surrounded by all of this, but where does my help come from? My help doesn't come from any of that. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of all of this. My help comes from the Lord. Amen. And as we finish this morning, I want you to consider what you're going through this morning. I want you to be confident because it was on the hill of Calvary. It was on the hill of Calvary where the ultimate victory was purchased for you. David says, I look to the hills. Well, I look to the hill of Calvary because on the hill of Calvary, Jesus Christ died on a cross and won the battle. He won the battle. When I look to the Calvary, Colossians says that I realize he's disarmed the powers and authorities. He's dealt with the enemy. He's dealt with Satan. I wonder this morning, can you see the rest of your life through the lens of Calvary? John Calvin says that the cross is our spectacle of faith. I love that. In other words, it brings a blurry situation into the sharp focus of God's love. It's like when I look through the cross, I see that God's never going to leave me. God's never going to abandon me. God's never going to forsake me. God's got this. He said he'd be with me. He's paid it. And just as we finish, I know I said that, but I've got one more thing to share with you. I think this is important because I said I'd come back to Dothan, right? Those of you paying attention, the school teacher's like, I wrote it down, Brad, you didn't say it. Sometimes you won't see though. Sometimes God won't show you. Sometimes you actually have to see it through. It's a play on words. Sometimes you'll see, other times you'll got to see it through. Whereas you've got to see the process through. You've got to let the season run its course. You've got to let God do what he's going to do. Sometimes you've got to see God in the benefit of hindsight. You know, so this miracle happened in Dothan. This is only the second time in the entire Bible where a miracle or where something... In fact, it's the only second time in the Bible where Dothan is mentioned. Now, for all you Hebrew scholars in the room, you know what happened to Dothan? That's where Richard's going, of course I know. I read it this morning. Dothan was where Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers, where they sold him into slavery and betrayed him and threw him in the pit. In fact, Dothan means two wells. Oh, I could preach that. Two wells. Joseph, betrayed, thrown into the prison. And you know the story of Joseph. You know how that turns out. He goes from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace. Was God with him in the pit? Did Joseph see it at the time? He couldn't see it. Looking back, he could see, you were with me in the pit, God. You were with me all along. You're with me in Potiphar's house when I was wrongly accused and when I was falsely accused. You're with me in the prison when I didn't look like I could get out, and you're with me in the palace. He's with you because sometimes God won't open your eyes to see immediately. You have to see it through. I wonder this morning, what Dothan are you at? What Dothan are you at this morning? Are you at the Dothan that happened for Elisha's life where God's opening your eyes right now to see where he's working? Or are you at Joseph's Dothan where you may not see right now how God is working? You may not see it right now, but with the benefit of hindsight, you'll see the hand of the Lord. I prophesy and declare over you, Thrive Church, God is with you. God is for you. God has surrounded you. The enemy's not going to take you out. Your best days are ahead in Jesus' name. We're going to pray in a second, but I feel the Holy Spirit, feel the anointing. I want to speak to non-Christians in this room, and I know that we broadcast this, and this message will be going out wider. I want to finish on, before we pray, what Elisha does with the army. I think it's very interesting, the point that Elisha makes here. This is interesting. So after the army surrounds, verse 18 says that Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. You see, there are so many people in our society that are blind to the love of God. They're blind to the reality of God. They're blind to the Father. They can't see. In fact, the Bible says that the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And this is amazing what he does. When it says he struck them with blindness, most scholars say that it wasn't a total blindness, but more like a delusion. Because if they'd been physically blind, I don't think they would have gone willingly. And so Elisha takes this army that was focused on destroying Elisha, and he leads them for 3 hours to Samaria, right? Could you imagine the conversations on the way? Hey, where are we going, Elisha? How's your day been? What are we doing? 3 hours. And he gets there, and then the delusion lifts, and this is what is amazing to me. When they get to Samaria, this is amazing. Elisha opens their eyes and asks for God to open their eyes, and they expect to be slaughtered. They expect to be killed. Elisha confounds them, and he leads them to a position of vulnerability. But he doesn't kill them. He does something that no one is expecting. He throws them a feast. He throws them a feast. He blesses them. He gives them food. He gives them water. He blesses them. They expected judgment and got grace instead. They expected death and found life instead. They found out that God wasn't against them, that God was for them. I wonder this morning if you've been a person that's thought, you know what? God's the source of all the problems in the earth. Got to get him out of the schools, get him out of politics, get him out. Just God just wants to throw people into hell, and this religion stuff is all a load of rubbish. But maybe like these army soldiers this morning, maybe God wants to lead you to the place where you found out that he was for you all along, and that he was trying to lead you to the feast. He was trying to lead you to the table of his goodness and his presence, and he wanted to bless you, not harm you. I wonder if there's anyone in this room in that position this morning as we close our eyes. Thought God was against you. You've never known that the Father could be